Yeah, so over the past few weeks, we've been looking at the book of Joshua and the story of God's people, the Israelites at that time, moving into the promised land that God had set aside for them. So we're just going to continue a bit on that story today. And I am going to read from Joshua chapter 4. So I'm going to read the whole chapter. So settle down, buckle in. And the reason I feel like I'm reading long passages over these past few weeks is this is a great story. It's an amazing story. And there's so much in this. I'm just picking out like tiny highlights each week. But I would encourage you to, you know, in your own time, like to read this story and ask God to reveal like how this plays out in your life. Because what he's doing here with the Israelites in Joshua's time, he still does this today. It's just in a different context, in a different situations. So anyway, so let's read Joshua chapter 4, and it says this. When all the people had crossed the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men, one from each tribe. Tell them, take 12 stones from the very place where the priests are standing in the middle of the Jordan, carry them out, and pile them up at the place where you will camp tonight. So Joshua called together 12 men he had chosen, one from each of the tribes of Israel, and he told them, go into the middle of the Jordan, in front of the ark of the Lord your God. Each of you must pick up one stone and carry it on your shoulder, 12 stones in all, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. We will use these stones to build a memorial. And in the future, your children will ask you, what do these stones mean? And then you can tell them, they remind us that the Jordan River stopped flowing when the ark of the Lord's covenant went across. These stones will stand as a memorial among the people of Israel forever. So the men did as Joshua had commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan River, one for each tribe, just as the Lord had told Joshua. They carried them to the place where they camped for the night and constructed the memorial there. Joshua also set up another pile of 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan at the place where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing, and they are there to this day. The priests who were carrying the ark stood in the middle of the river until all of the Lord's commands that Moses had given to Joshua were carried out. Meanwhile, the people hurried across the riverbed. Remember, they're crossing the river. That still happened. The people hurried across the riverbed. And when everyone was safely on the other side, the priests crossed over with the ark of the Lord as the people watched. The armed warriors from the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. I always feel sorry for Manasseh. It's always a half-tribe. I don't know. Anyway, it's a half-tribe of Manasseh. They led the Israelites across the Jordan just as Moses had directed. These armed men, about 40,000 strong, were ready for battle, and the Lord was with them as they crossed over to the plains of Jericho. That day, the Lord made Joshua a great leader in the eyes of all the Israelites, and for the rest of his life, they revered him as much as they had revered Moses. The Lord had said to Joshua, command the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant to come up out of the riverbed. So Joshua gave the command. As soon as the priests carrying the Ark of the Lord's Covenant came up out of the riverbed and their feet were on high ground, the water of the Jordan returned and overflowed its banks as before. The people crossed the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. Then they camped at Gilgal, just east of Jericho, and it was there at Gilgal that Joshua piled up the 12 stones taken from the Jordan River. And then Joshua said to the Israelites, in the future your children will ask, what do these stones mean? Then you can tell them, this is where the Israelites crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the river right before your eyes, and he kept it dry until you were all across, just as he did at the Red Sea when he dried it up until we had all crossed over. He did this so all the nations of the earth might know that the Lord's hand is powerful, and so you might fear the Lord your God forever. Amen. These are amazing stories, aren't they? I've just loved looking into this book this past while. This thing about the memorial stones is an interesting story. I mean, it's something we can really relate to in a very basic, everyday level. If you think about if you go on holiday or you go on a trip, We quite often will buy something, won't we, as a souvenir to remind us of the place that we've been. In our house, we've got, we used to go on holiday and we'd buy like a plate with the name of the city or the area we'd visited when we were on holiday, and we'd bring it back and give it to Lorraine's mum, and she would have them hanging up in our house. So we've now got them in our house and they hang up, and every time I look at them, there's a memory there. And I think, oh, that's the day we went to Florence or wherever it was, you know, and memories come back and they're there as a reminder of a significant time or a happy time or a memorable time in our lives. And really, the items themselves, they probably cost about €5. They don't have any value in what they are. They're just, you think it's cost more than that? Sorry. I didn't mean undervalue. I'm just making a point. You know what I'm doing, right? But it's just a plate, a picture of a cathedral on it or something in the name of a city. In itself, it really doesn't hold any value. But the memory, the thing that it represents, means a lot. It means a lot to us. And we all have those kind of things in our house, don't we? Even the photos that you have on your wall. So we've got photographs of our girls' weddings up there, and we love it when people come round and ask us about the photographs, and we tell them about our amazing sons-in-law. but just about the amazing days that we had and how happy we are that our girls have got great men and they're doing well. It's great just to, you know, these things are in our house and on our walls so that we can tell people about the amazing things that these things represent. But, you know, the Bible is full of memories and full of souvenirs, if you like, of things that God has done in the past, things that remind us of what God has done. You know, in the Bible, we've got memories of God answering prayer. So if you want to be reminded that God answers prayer, you could go to 1 Samuel 17, verse 37. And this is when David was going out to face Goliath. And David prayed to the Lord. He prayed this reminder to himself. He said, "This is the Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear and will rescue me from this Philistine." So there's David reflecting on something that God has done in the past. He's got this kind of memorial stone of a prayer, if you like, where he looks back to say, God did this in the past, so he will do it again for me now. But sometimes when we're facing a fresh battle, things aren't going great in life, we're not on a good groove, and sometimes in our spirits, our circumstances get the best of us, and we start to forget what it is that God has done in the past. In the Old Testament, Moses, just before he died, he issued a final warning to Israel just before they entered the Promised Land. And he said this in Deuteronomy 6, verse 12, "Be careful not to forget the Lord who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt." Be careful not to forget the Lord. And at the start of chapter 3 that we read earlier, we find that Joshua was practically following these words from Moses. We read that 12 men were chosen to go back to where the priests were standing in the middle of the river holding the Ark of the Covenant. Remember that the Ark of the Covenant represents the presence of God. And each of these men were to pick up a large stone from the dry riverbed and carry it to the other side of the river where Israel were going to be camped in the Promised Land. Now, God is God and God doesn't have to explain himself, but I love it in the Bible when he does, because it just makes life a lot easier, and it stops me having to dig too deeply to find out what he's up to. But in this chapter, he explains what he does. He gives us three reasons as to why he was telling them to do this thing with the stones. And the first thing is that God wanted them to remember to focus on the rescue, not the slavery. He wanted them to focus on the rescue, not the slavery. The children of Israel had been in captivity as slaves for generations and hundreds of years. And in that being slaves, when they were in Egypt being slaves, they were forced to work long hours. It was hard labor. And the Bible tells us that the Egyptians worked them hard, that they were harsh taskmasters, that their main job was to make bricks and mortar. They would work on projects that would that would kind of glorify and improve the life of Egypt and that nation. And they would never be able to use or enjoy the things that they were making. They were forced to do all different kinds of work in fields. And this is a bit dark, but you know, there was a time as well where if women were pregnant and they had a child during the time, if the child was a boy, the child would be killed by drowning. And this is because the Egyptians didn't want Israel to become too powerful. This was to keep them weak. And it was just the worst of times for them. Life was really difficult. But verse 7 of our passage there says, Joshua says, these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever. These stones were set in place to remind the people not of the dark days of Egypt, but of the great rescue that had taken place. God was wanting them to remember the rescue, not the slavery. And you know, many of us have or maybe are experiencing bad times when we've been enslaved in some way, maybe just the circumstances that we're in, or bad choices, or things that have maybe been imposed upon us that are not our fault. You know, things happen in life. Some of it's our fault, some of it's the fault of others that do things to us. But God wants us to keep this in mind. He doesn't want you to focus on the slavery so much as he wants you to focus on the incredible rescue that's taking place in your life. It says in our passage today, these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever. You know, what if God had said at the time when the children of Israel were slaves, and he said to them, I want you to go back into Egypt and get one of the bricks that you made, and then take it with you to the promised land, and each time you see it, it will remind you of the terrible slavery that you were in. We do that sometimes, don't we? We hang on to things that haven't been good in our life, and we carry that with us. And that's what directs our progress, if you like, and not a good way. But no, God said, take a stone from the dry ground of the riverbed to remind you of the rescue I provided. God doesn't want us to carry memorials or souvenirs of the dark days. He wants us to carry memorials and souvenirs of the great things that he has done. You know, we don't need to carry that stuff around with us because we don't need to beat ourselves up, because we all have hurts. We've all got habits. We've all got hang-ups. What we need is God's grace to come and rescue us. God wants you to remember the rescue, not the slavery. Second thing we learn in this passage is that God wants us to pass this message to future generations. You know, life is bigger than you and me. That might come as a shock to some of us, but life isn't all revolves around us, and life is bigger than today. You know, what's happening, this life is bigger than just this generation that we're in just now. And two places in this chapter is a reminder to parents of the responsibility of passing on our faith to our children. And as parents, so if you're a parent or you're a grandparent, then, you know, God wants you to pass on your faith to the next generation. We had a celebration last night. My dad was 90 on Friday, so we had a big party for him last night, and all my family was there, and we had four generations there, and there was a lot of storytelling going on, and some of the grandchildren, great-grandchildren were learning things about my dad, about their papa, that they didn't know before. The stories were being passed on. But also in that room, there were four generations of faith. You know, because my dad loves the Lord, and he passed it on to myself, my brothers, we've passed on to our children, and some of my nephews and nieces have passed on to their children. See, four generations of faith. You see, this matters. And guys, you know, bringing your children here to church is absolutely crucial. For them to watch you and observe you modeling worship, modeling community, taking communion, participating in the family of God is crucial. Because you will then pass on to them what you have learned from the Lord. Where am I going here? That wasn't in my notes, so I'm lost. Here we go. So verse 6. So Joshua says that we'll use the stone to build a memorial, and when your children ask, what do these stones mean, you can tell them about the rescue. And they say that God did this so that all the nations of the earth might know that the Lord's hand is powerful, and so you might fear the Lord your God forever. Another purpose of the memorial stones is to initiate questions from future generations. I read somewhere once that Christianity is never more than one generation from extinction. You can say that about a lot of things. That's why the Egyptians were killing newborn babies. They were trying to stop the inherited grace and faith of this nation going forward. And we don't want our children to miss what God is doing now, and we want them to know what God has done in the past. That's why we do Kid Church, and that's why we've set it as our highest value at the moment, because we want our children to know who God is, to see it modeled in their parents and the others in the church, and also to learn from the stories, the great stories of the Bible, about what God has done in the past. You know, I just love it, you know, when I see the children in with us and they watch us worship God like we did today. And I want you to encourage your children to join in with the worship. It doesn't matter if they're singing the wrong tune or singing the wrong words, or they're shouting, or they're noisy, or you think they're being a distraction. The important thing is they're here and they're participating in the worship of God's people. And also for you to talk to about them, to talk to them about the words that they're singing. And why it's important that we gather together, gather every week as the Church of Christ. And to encourage them to listen to what's being taught either in this room or in or next door in Kids Church. Because we don't want society to dictate their values to our children. Yeah, we want our children to know the values of God and of the Word of God. And what you're doing here on a Sunday morning when you bring your children, that is of such high value. It's such high value. There's an amazing story in the book of Acts involving the apostles. And you can read it in Acts chapter 5. And it says this, that you know, the apostles were going about healing people in the name of Jesus. And crowds of people were bringing the sick and laying them on mats in the streets in the hope that Peter, who was a kind of front man for all this, that he would come over and pray for them and they'd be healed. And so the leaders of the temple had become jealous because the crowds of people were then focusing on the apostles rather than focusing on the priests at the temple. And so they were jealous of what was happening, and they had the apostles arrested. And that night when they were in jail, an angel came and freed them and told them to go back and stand in the temple courts again to tell the people of the message of the new life that Jesus had given them and how they'd been set free. So they came out. As soon as daylight came, they began to preach. And that morning, the priest sent some officers to go and release the apostles out of jail. They didn't know they'd been released. But when the officers got there, they couldn't find them. And it says this in verse 23 of Acts 5. It says, the jail was securely locked with the guards standing outside, but when we opened the gates, no one was there. And when the captain of the temple guard and the leading priest heard this, they were perplexed, wondering where it would all end. Other translations say that they were puzzled. This word perplexed, they were puzzled. They couldn't understand it. And it goes on to say that someone arrived with startling news. This is to the priests. The men you put in jail are standing in the temple teaching the people. The captain went with his temple guards and arrested the apostles, but without violence, for they were afraid the people would stone them. And then they brought the apostles before the high council, where the high priest confronted them. And they said to the apostles, "We gave you strict orders never to again teach in this man's name. Instead, you filled all Jerusalem with your teaching about him, and you want to make us responsible for his death." And here's the key. Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than any human authority. All of that to say, for the sake of our children, we need to obey God rather than men. We need to follow the way of God's word, not the way of our society. You know, sometimes we can become too concerned with what's politically correct or what is acceptable in our current society. But there's a journey we're going down if we keep doing that. We're going to find that this message that we carry and this faith that we live out is going to become more unpalatable for the society that we live in. So before it gets too hard, I would urge you, God's people, we've got to stand up for what is right and stand up for the truth of God's word. Anyway, so Joshua instructed the people to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, one for each of the 12 tribes, and carry them to the place where they would sleep that night. So they did that. They carried them over into Canaan, and Joshua built an altar right there in the middle of the river. And it says that he commanded the priest to finish crossing the river with the Ark of the Covenant. And then the Lord spoke to Joshua, and he said this, command the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant to come out of the riverbed. So Joshua gave the command. And as soon as the priests carrying the Ark of the Lord's Covenant came up out of the riverbed, their feet were on high ground, the water of the Jordan returned and overflowed its banks as before. In that moment that the feet of the priest touched dry land on the other side, the wall of water that had been piled up, so we asked last week, it get flowed back and the river was back in place. Why did that happen? Why did God return the river back to the way it was? Well, I think it's because, and this is my third point, that God was putting down a marker that the children of Israel were to say goodbye to the past. That river was uncrossable. So if it was uncrossable one way, it was going to be uncrossable the other. But God made a way out of the dark place that they were in to arrive in the place that he wanted to be. But God never left a path for them to go back. The river went back to where it was. It was uncrossable. And it's like this point in the story, a line has been crossed and we're not going back. And we sing that, don't we? One of Ryan's classics, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. That is what is happening here. When you say yes to Jesus, you've crossed the river. You've crossed the dry bed of the river. And when you say yes, you've crossed over, God puts the river back. There's no way back. There's no way back. It says that the people crossed the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. It's significant that this happened on the 10th day of the first month. It's widely believed that this 10th day of the first month is significant because that was exactly 40 years to the day since Israel marched out of Egypt. God's smart. if he does it on the day, you're not going to forget. You know, he's doing things here so you can't forget what he's done. It was exactly 40 years. But the most important thing about what this journey that the children of Israel went on is, it's because it teaches us and shows us that we serve a God of deliverance. He delivered the people out of Egypt and brought them to the promised land. He brought them out of an area where there was only desert. He brought them out of the slavery of their past and a new life and a land that was described as flowing with milk and honey. Like we just said, he delivered the apostles from jail and he brought them out to preach the gospel again. And you know, when the apostles stepped out of jail, when God delivered them, the result was that lives were changed. You know, God doesn't bring us through things just so we can have a better life. He brings us through things so that we can, alongside him, accomplish change in other people. But when God rescues us, when God offers to rescue us, we always have a choice whether to go or to stay. You know, when the angel came and to release the apostles from prison, they opened the doors of the prison. They didn't miraculously transport them from the prison and then deposit them somewhere else. God gave them the opportunity to escape. He opened the doors and the apostles walked out. It's the same when Peter and John went to the temple and they healed the lame guy that was sitting outside. That guy was only healed when he stood up and walked. He had to get up and walk. What was the point of being healed and still lying there? He had to get up and move. In the feeding of the 5,000, the food multiplied when the disciples began to distribute the food. Jesus didn't miraculously provide a mass buffet. Food just kept appearing as they were doing it. The miracle was happening as the disciples were taking action. Remember the man who was lowered into a house where Jesus was teaching and was healed? And when was he healed? He was healed when he got up off his mat and began walking. Jesus said, get up off your mat and start walking. And you know, it's the same for us. Many times, the promised land, the thing that God wants to do, the incredible thing, the miraculous thing that God wants to do in your life is one step away. When the priests put their feet into the water of the Jordan, the river stopped flowing. That was the point that the miracle happened, when faith was expressed through action. And you can do that too. You can do that too. And I think this morning, Jesus is inviting you to take a step, to cross a line. If you don't know Jesus, if you haven't done what Ellie did last week and said yes to Jesus and given your life to him, then Jesus is inviting you to step over that line and make him your Lord and your Savior. I also think this morning, for some of us, there's a line to be crossed to allow you to go and pray for someone this morning, and also for others to cross the line and allow someone to come and pray with you and pray into your circumstances. There's a line for you to cross today that says, I'm following Jesus, no turning back. And there's a line for you to cross today to claim the victory that Jesus has already made for you. It's time to move. It's time to move. You know, Jesus invites us to come. He invites us to come. I think we quoted that one last week. He said, like, if you're tired and weary, come to me. I was just chatting with Lindsay at the break there, and something she said to me reminded me of the fact that when the prodigal son, when he went away and ran away, that the invitation was always for the son to come back. And sometimes you have to think about that story and think, why didn't the father go after him? But actually, the son always knew where the father was. The father didn't go anywhere. And everything the son needed was where it's always had been. And our Father never goes anywhere, and everything we need that he has is where it's always been. The invitation for us is to come to the Father. And I think there's a change that we have to make if we want to see heaven come, like we're singing about this morning. And that is it. We have to stop sitting back waiting for God to do it all. God wants us to step towards him. Faith is doing something. Faith is stepping towards something, or stepping away from something, or stepping into something that you don't know. You don't know what's ahead. So why don't we stand? And I'm going to invite you to come.